I invite you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue the series that we're calling Refresh, What to Do When Life Crashes. You know, when you're working online and that web page locks up, you just click on the refresh button and usually it fixes the problem. Well, when your life gets stuck, try placing your faith in Jesus Christ and you can experience refreshing as well. Last week I shared with you some funny Burma shave signs. Well, somebody sent me some funny signs in the mail. Let me share them with you. This is a sign that was in a podiatrist's office, you know, who's a foot doctor. You've heard of time heals all wounds. This sign said time wounds all heals. I thought that was pretty cute. There was a sign on a maternity room door that says push, push, push. I like this one. There was a sign on a dog owner's fence that said salesman welcome. Dog food is expensive. I like this one. A sign at a propane filling station, thank heaven for little grills. Remember Maurice Chevalier singing, thank heaven for little girls. Sign on the front yard of a funeral home, drive carefully, we'll wait. But my favorite one is a sign in a veterinarian's waiting room, be back in 5 minutes, sit, stay. Well, we've been talking about the Beatitudes of Jesus as sort of signs that you have to read one after the other. They're given in sequential order. 9 times in the Beatitudes, Jesus uses the Aramaic word ashirenu, translated blessed. It literally means life is enriched. And we've been looking at these Beatitudes as attitudes that ought to be, how they can lead to your personal and spiritual refreshing. I want us to look again at God's Word. Let's begin reading in Matthew 5:9. Would you please stand as we honor God through the reading of His Word? Before we read the passage from Matthew 5, let's quote our refresh memory verse together. May we out loud together now. Repent, then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And now I call your attention to Matthew 5, and today let's just look at our new beatitude found in verse 9. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to your truth today for the glory of Jesus alone. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I mentioned to you earlier that these steps that all spell the word R-E-F-R-E-S-H are like steps on a ladder. You can't just jump in here in the middle of the ladder. You have to take each one of these steps based on the Beatitudes. And the new step we're looking at today is the last of the 7 in the word refresh, and it is help others find peace with God. That's our last letter in the word refresh. Help others find peace with God. And the refreshing attitude is, I'll build bridges, not walls. Now, I'm going to use this ladder today and next week because we have one more message in this series. Once you take all of these steps, what is life like? What happens in your life? We'll talk about that next week. But today, let's talk about what it means to be a peacemaker. Let me ask you 3 questions. Number one, are you a peace faker? You know, peace faker. There are a lot of people that fake peace. You know what a peace faker does? A peace faker is somebody who never settles conflicts in their life. They never come to resolution. They always keep the loop open. They think that peace is the absence of conflict, and so they just avoid conflict at all costs, even at the cost of truth. And so they think that's what peace is, and it's just faking it. And what they think is peace is just a ceasefire in an issue that hasn't been settled. The prophet Ezekiel warned us about peace fakers when he wrote, they lead my people astray, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. You see, peace fakers, they may build bridges, but they're flimsy bridges that won't hold you up. Or number two, are you a peace breaker? That's the opposite of a peacemaker. A peacebreaker, somebody that's always breaking the peace. You know, a peacebreaker is somebody who's always argumentative. Have you ever known somebody that they say just for the sake of argument, and then that's what they do? They argue about everything. The only time peacebreakers are happy is when everybody else is unhappy. These are the kind of people who are always dividing people and dividing groups, and sometimes they sneak into churches. And you know what a peacebreaker does in a church? they mess up the beautiful unity of the Spirit in a church. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, said to this young pastor, Titus, warn a divisive man once, and then warn him again, and then he said, have nothing to do with him. That's what peacebreakers can do in a church, mess it up. So number three, are you a peacemaker? Don't be a peace faker. Don't be a peacebreaker. Are you a peacemaker? You say, well, what is a peacemaker? First of all, what do you think about when you hear that word peacemaker? Do you think of somebody who sits down at a negotiating table and brokers a peace treaty between two warring nations? Do you think of like a UN peacekeeping force? Well, this is not talking about world peace or military peace. In fact, we ought to consider the question, is world peace even possible? World peace. The historian Will Durant has pointed out that in 4,000 years of recorded human history, there have only been 286 of those years that were relatively peaceful. And during that time, there have been over 8,000 peace treaties that were made and broken. And Will Durant says a good quote, peace is merely that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Now, world peace is a wonderful thing to desire, and it's a great answer if you're a beauty contest participant. But Jesus is not talking about military peace here. He's talking about a kind of peace that is possible, a personal peace. And so I want to share with you today three indistinguishable marks of a peacekeeper. Here they are. Number one on your outline, a peacemaker enjoys peace with God. That's where it starts. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Well, it does begin with you having peace with God. And that's possible because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason you and I have to have peace with God is that our relationship with God has been disrupted by sin in our life. We don't have peace with God naturally, and so God took care of the problem by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And it's actually God who made peace. You know, sometimes a person will be dying, and somebody may ask them the question, have you made your peace with God? And I know they mean well, but you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I can't make peace with God. You can't make peace. Peace with God, because you know why? You can't make something that's already made, and God has already made peace with us. In fact, you know who the greatest peacemaker in the world was? Jesus Christ. Because when He died on the cross, He made peace for us. Let me read you that great verse from Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, that's Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. And then here it is, making peace. Peace through His blood shed on the cross. And so you see, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He establishes peace between you and the Father. You can't make it. You can only accept the terms of His peace treaty by turning from your sins and putting your faith in Christ. And that is salvation. And once you experience that peace with God, then you experience the peace of God. That's an inner tranquility. The Bible says it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. What does that mean? People who don't know the Lord don't understand it. They don't understand how a Christian can be going through tough times in their lives and still have inner tranquility. You see, folks, peace is not the absence of pain. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is tranquility in the midst of your problems, and that only comes from God. So that's the first kind of peace. Let's talk about a second thing a peacemaker does, and I'm going to do something a little unusual here. I want us to skip point two on your paper outline, and let's go to point three and talk about it first, then we'll end with point two. So go to the back of your outline, and let's talk about this mark. Number three on your outline, a peacemaker endeavors to mend broken relationships. A peacemaker endeavors, you do your best, you try to mend broken relationships. When Jesus came preaching at His home synagogue in Nazareth, He quoted this verse from Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me, and look at this next phrase, to bind up, that means to heal, to repair the brokenhearted. You see, that's what Jesus came to do, to heal ruptured relationships. And that's what he did. He healed that broken relationship between us and God. And then he taught us how to be peacemakers. Now, as a peacemaker, when it comes to relationships, we have two jobs. Here's job one. Job one is to keep the peace in my relationships. Make sure that I don't have any broken relationships in my own life. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Now, would you agree with me that in almost every relationship, there's the potential of conflict? Whether it's brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, bosses and employees, neighbors, there's always the potential of conflict. Why? Even in the very first relationship, the relationship between God and Adam and Eve, that relationship was broken because of sin. And then even the first two brothers, Cain and Abel, there was conflict. And one killed his brother. Yes, wherever there are relationships, there are always conflict in every level of society. Now, that's why we must be peacemakers. Some of these conflicts are more public than others. Perhaps you know from history that the Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill, carried on an ongoing public feud with a high lady of aristocracy named Lady Astor. And I mean, it was just a public feud, public conflict. On one occasion, Winston Churchill was a little tipsy, and Lady Astor said to him publicly, she said, Mr. Churchill, you are despicably drunk. And he said, ma'am, you are correct, and you are despicably ugly. He said, but in the morning I shall be sober. On another occasion, Lady Astor was so exasperated with Winston Churchill, she said, Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea. He said, madam, if you were my wife, I would gladly drink it. Now, we can laugh about other people's conflicts, the Hatfields and McCoys and whatever, but you know what? When we're in conflict with people, there's nothing funny about that. And so you need to examine your relationships between your spouse and yourself and your children and your relatives and your friends and your neighbors, the people you work with. Are any of those relationships in need of being mended, need of being repaired? You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us some specific steps to follow when there's a broken relationship. He said, number one, if somebody's hurt you, the very first step is you go to them personally. Don't you bring anybody else into it. You go to them one-on-one and you talk to them about it. You lovingly confront them. So ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever been in a relationship conflict and you go to somebody else first and you say, do you know what she did to me? Do you know what he said to me? You have already broken God's peace plan. And you in turn need to go to that person because you've offended them by not following God's peace plan. Jesus said, first of all, you go to that person one-on-one, just the two of you, and you seek to mend that relationship. But if that person won't hear you, then Jesus said step number two. Then you take a couple of trusted friends, and you go to them and let them help you. The purpose is not to embarrass that person. The purpose is always to restore that broken relationship. But Jesus said, if they still won't hear you, then perhaps you do need to take it before the church and let the church help you resolve that relationship. And if that step doesn't work, Jesus said, then you treat that person like an unbeliever. Now, that doesn't mean you kick them out of the church. Because, I mean, we want unbelievers to come to our church, don't we? We want them to come and hear the good news about how you can have peace with God and peace with others. And so, folks, there's a specific process to follow in mending broken relationships. You know, there was a great monk by the name of St. Francis. For 2 years, he lived in a cave, and all he did for 2 years was to read God's word and pray and spend time with the animals in the forest. And he developed a special relationship with animals. That's why today St. Francis is often called the patron saint of pets. But you may be familiar with one of his most famous prayers. And see if you can make this prayer of St. Francis your prayer. He said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Would you pray a prayer like that? Would you say, God, would you make me an instrument of your peace? I don't want to build walls of hostility. I don't want to build walls of separation. I desire to build bridges of mending relationships with those people that I'm not right with. That's job one. But job two, according to the scriptures, is that we need to be helping others keep the peace. Helping others keep the peace. Maybe you know of two friends who their relationship is in conflict. And maybe God will use you to help them resolve their conflict. The Bible says in James 3:18, remember this verse, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That just means if you just keep planting seeds of peace wherever you go, good things are going to happen. You're going to have a bumper crop of good things. And you know, this is pretty common between people, because when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he mentioned two women by name who were in conflict. And he said, I want you two ladies to get along. This is what he said. It's in Philippians 4. He said, I plead with you, Euodia. That name means pleasant aroma. And I plead with you, Sanctity, and that her name means beautiful. But I guarantee you, they weren't beautiful and they weren't sweet fragrance. They were stinking up the whole church in an ugly conflict. He said, I plead with you two ladies to agree with each other in the Lord. And then he said, Pastor, why don't you help them? He said, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, which is a word for fellow worker, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of Christ. In other words, he's saying, you ladies in the church that aren't getting along, y'all need to get together. I plead with you. Come on, work it out. And Pastor, why don't you help them? Now, let me ask you right now, do you know of somebody in your circle of relationships that maybe here's a guy and a girl, or a girl and a girl and a guy and a guy, and they used to be friends, but something has happened and there's conflict? Maybe God could use you to build a bridge to bring them back together. One of the greatest examples in the Bible of a peacemaker is a lady by the name of Abigail, stuck back between the pages in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Here's the story. I love to tell it. You see, Abigail was married to this hothead, this loudmouth named Nabal. And the word Nabal means fool, and he was a fool. This is during the time that David, who later was king, was not king yet, and he was fleeing from Saul, and he had a group of soldiers, and they didn't have any food, and so some of David's men approached Nabal, who was rich and wealthy and had plenty of food, and they politely said, could we have some food? Well, Nabal not only turned them down, he publicly insulted David. And so these guys go back to David and they tell David what Nabal did and what Nabal said. And you can read it for yourself. David was enraged. He said, boys, saddle up, strap on your swords. We're going to go down there and we're going to show Nabal a thing or two. We're going to lay a world of hurt on him. And so they loaded up 400 heavily armed soldiers and they were going to go and really make Nabal have a bad day. Meanwhile, somebody tells Abigail what's going on, Nabal's wife. And you know what she does? She springs into action like Wonder Woman. I mean, suddenly, in just a matter of just a few minutes, she puts together 200 loaves of bread. She puts together barrels of wine and roasted grain, raisin cakes, and you read it for yourself, 200 packs of Fig Newtons. And she loads all that up and she goes out and she intercepts David before he can get to Nabal. And this is what she does. I mean, she gets down off of her donkey and lays on her face before David. Now, if she had been a lesser woman, married to a fool, she would have said, hey, let him just get what's coming to him. But you know what? She played the role of a peacemaker. She bowed before David and said, David, please don't hurt Nabal. I know his name means a fool, and I admit he is a fool much of the time, but he's my husband. And you know what she said? She said, I take the blame. By the way, peacemakers sometimes are not afraid to absorb blame. She said, I take the blame. If I had been there, I would have given you plenty of food. And so please, I beg you this day, I believe one day God's going to make you king of Israel. Please don't hurt Nabal. Instead, take all this food. Well, David was impressed. You know how we know? Look what he said. right out of the Bible. David said to the peacemaker Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Go home in peace. Shalom. I've heard your words and granted your request." Wow, what a great peacemaker. Oh, by the way, you want to know the rest of the story? Yeah, well, not long after that, Nabal died of a heart attack. David said, "Hey, I remember that woman Abigail. She's pretty smart. She's pretty wise. You know, I'd like to have a woman like that for my wife." So he sent word back to Abigail, "Why don't you come see me?" I guarantee you, she hopped on the first donkey leaving town. And before you know it, she was David's wife. What's the moral of the story? Ladies, if you're married to a fool, just be patient and you may become a queen. No, that's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is this. Here it is, we just read it. If you sow seeds of peace, you will reap a bumper crop of righteousness. So that's what a peacemaker does, endeavors to keep peace. Let's go back to number two in the middle of your outline quickly, and let's talk about what this means. I saved this to last for a reason, because I think this is probably the best thing a peacemaker can do. Number two on your outline, a peacemaker encourages others to find peace with God. He encourages others to find peace with God. This means you show them how to become a Christian. You participate in personal evangelism. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know that God hasn't called you to be diplomatic. He called you to be an ambassador. You know what an ambassador does? An ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign land and represents his home sovereignty or his home king. You and I have been called by God to live here in this world. But as the song says, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The Bible says we're citizens of heaven. We're to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're to be his ambassadors by telling other people how they can be reconciled with God, how they can have peace with God. You know, this just means that you ought to just share your story with people that you know who don't know the Lord. I'm not talking about preaching sermons. We don't need more sermons. We just need more people who just naturally share their story like these people have been doing on the videos. This is what my life used to be like, and this is the difference Jesus has made in my life. Folks, there are people here in East Texas, they wouldn't come within 100 yards of this church, but they'd sit down and listen to you talk about Jesus, how he's changed your life. There are people who would never switch on a religious broadcast and watch it on television, but they'll sit down with you and let you talk about the difference Jesus made in your life. You know, as I've thought about it, when you become a Christian, if heaven was the only thing that was involved in being a Christian, God would just kill us and take us on to heaven. But there's a reason he doesn't do that. He leaves us here for a purpose. So what's that purpose? Well, as I think about it, I can only think of a couple of things you can do here that we won't be able to do in heaven. I mean, we sing here, we'll sing in heaven. We worship here, we'll worship in heaven. We eat here, and the Bible says, we'll eat in heaven. We have fun here, we're going to have fun in heaven. I can only think of two things we do in this life that we won't do in the next life. Number one, you won't sin in heaven. Right? Now that's a holy place, nobody will sin. The other thing that you do here that you can't do in heaven is tell other people about Jesus. You can't do that in heaven because nobody will need to know. So now when you consider, if those are the two things that we can do here, we can't do up there, which one of those two reasons do you think is the reason God left us here? To sin? Nope. It's to tell other people about Jesus. Tell them how they can have peace with God. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Let me tell you, you don't earn that rank of being a child by trying to bring peace. You got it reversed. Once you are born into the family of God, you will be a peacemaker because you are an ambassador for Christ. And as parents, don't we love when our kids do something good? That's why we put those bumper stickers on the car that says, "My kid is a member of the National Honor Society." That's why we have all those pictures on the refrigerators. We're proud of what our kids do. Let me ask you, what makes God proud? What makes God proudest of us as His children? I believe it's when we tell other people how they can have peace with God. At least that's what the Bible says in Isaiah 52. Look at this. God says, how beautiful, on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. Look at this. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Do you know any time that you just share your story with somebody about how you found peace with God, you know what the Father says? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Not long ago, I heard a guy by the name of Randy Newton, who was a former International Mission Board missionary to Brazil, tell a story that's pretty amazing about a lady in Brazil who was not a Christian, but she believed in God. And so one year on her birthday, she just looked up into the heavens and said, God, I know you're real, but I don't know how to know you. Would you send somebody to tell me how I can know you? But nobody came. Next year on her birthday, she prayed the same prayer again. God, I know you're real, but you didn't send anybody. Please send somebody to tell me how I can know you. She prayed that prayer year after year after year on her birthday, and nobody ever came. And eventually she was an old lady and it was her birthday. It rolled around and once again she prayed that prayer. Dear God, I know you're real, but please send somebody to tell me how I can know you. And later that day she heard somebody clapping at her gate. And this missionary said in Brazil, they don't really have front doors. Most of the homes have walls around them and they don't have a doorbell. So when you want to be admitted, you clap your hands. She heard somebody clapping. She went to the gate. And there was a young missionary who had just moved into her neighborhood. And he introduced himself and he said, I'd like to come in and talk to you about God. Would you let me do that? And her eyes got big. She said, sure. And so he came in and he told her how she could find peace with God by turning from her sins and putting her faith in Jesus Christ. And with tears streaming down her face, she prayed and received Jesus into her life. Finally, her prayer had been answered. And then she said to the young man, she said, I just want you to know you are a miracle. Because today is my birthday, and every year on my birthday, I have prayed for God to send someone to tell me. I started 30 years ago, and now finally God answers the prayer. The missionary's eyes got big, and he said, you don't know what a miracle it is, because today is also my birthday, and today I am 30 years old. The time that she started to pray, God began to prepare an answer to her prayer. And the greatest thing a Christian can do is to do what that missionary did and just go and tell somebody how they can find peace with God. You know, I think when we get to heaven, God's going to be so happy. He's going to say, I'm so glad you're here. Did you bring anybody with you? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Father, thank you for showing us again today how we can have peace and how we can share your peace with others, and how we can make peace with those with whom we're in conflict. Help us, Lord, to be diligent about being peacemakers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.